the Lord. Secondly, why? Why do we praise him? Why do we extol him? And we're given two reasons in verse 2. Now, we could go through the Psalms and find a host of other reasons. One of the modern hymns talks about 10,000 reasons and more. But often in the Old Testament, praise is summed up in these two main reasons. You'll find these phrases used throughout the Old Testament as a summary of praise. So why are we to praise him? Well, first of all, for his merciful kindness. And this word, these words, merciful kindness, are attempting to translate this one new Hebrew word that I want to mention that some of you may not have come across. It's the Hebrew word chesed. Now, I don't know whether that's exactly the right way of pronouncing it. I don't think anybody does. But hopefully that's roughly right. Chesed. And it's sometimes translated in our Bibles loving kindness, sometimes merciful goodness, sometimes kindness, sometimes mercy. Others have suggested, well, I think the ESV usually translates it steadfast love. Others have suggested loyal love, lasting love, unfailing love, constant love, covenant love, or as a modern paraphrase puts it, his love never quits. But it really is getting across that it is a committed covenant love. That when the Old Testament talks about God's love, it's talking about a commitment on God's part to love his people come what may. Steadfast love. And it's used, I think it's roughly 250 times in the Old Testament. And I read Psalm 136 because that word mercy appears in every verse. His mercy endures forever. And it's this Hebrew word chesed. His steadfast, constant, covenant, committed love. And if you comb the Old Testament, you'll find lots of things that are said about God's chesed love. It's a love that extends to the heavens. Or then in another place we're told that it reaches above the heavens. It's described as great, abundant, and mighty. One person trying to get across this Hebrew word says it's getting across the steady, persistent refusal of God to wash his hands of his people. We're a faithless and erring people, but he's committed. He is a covenant-keeping God who is committed to loving his people. And it's this measure of commitment, of course, that is so lacking in most people's idea of love today. This element of commitment. And when I think of God's committed love, it reminds me of a scene in The Lord of the Rings. I don't know whether any of you are familiar with the film of The Lord of the Rings, but there's a point at which Frodo decides that he needs to continue on his quest alone because it's going to be too dangerous and he wants to leave his friends behind nice and safe, and he's going to go on alone. And so one morning he leaves the sort of camp and he goes to a riverside and he's about to set off on a boat down the river on his own. As he's about to do it, his friend Samwise Gamgee crashes through the branches at the side of the river and onto the shore, shouting out, "Frodo! Mr. Frodo!" And Frodo yells back, "Go back, Sam! I'm going to Mordor alone." But Sam isn't deterred and he continues and he starts wading into the river and then he starts splashing. And Frodo says again, "I'm going to Mordor alone." And Sam says, "Of course you are, but I'm coming with you." And then he gets into trouble in the river and he starts splashing around. And Frodo says, "But you can't swim, Sam, you can't swim." And well, Sam tries desperately to swim out to the boat, but Frodo eventually has to go over to him and catch him just before he sinks below the surface. Pulls him into the boat, and then Frodo looks at Sam and he says, "Why? Why would you risk your life attempting to swim out to me?" And Sam says, "I made a promise, Mr. Frodo. a promise. Don't you leave him, Samwise Gamgee. And I don't mean to. I don't mean to. He says, I'm committed. I made a promise. I'm committed. I'm all in. And the God of Israel is a God who's committed to his people. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Heavenly Father, is committed to steadfastly loving his people. Not on the basis of how well they're doing, but on the basis that he is a loving, covenant-keeping God. So why do we praise him? Well, we praise him for his chesed love. But we're told something else about this love, because here, well, it says, for his merciful kindness is great toward us. But the Hebrew is actually slightly different to that. We wouldn't really use it in our English, but literally it is, for his merciful kindness prevails over us. It's a prevailing love. It's the same word that's used in Genesis 7 about the waters of the flood, where we read, the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. So you get the picture. You've got the mountains, but the waters prevail over the mountains. They're higher than the mountains. They submerge the mountains in the days of Noah. The waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. God's prevailing love, it prevails over us, gets the better of us, wins out in God's dealings with us. It's the same word that's used in Exodus 17. Some of you will know the story of where Moses holds up his hands as Israel fight the Amalekites. And we read, and so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Lifts up his hands, an expression of dependence upon God and an appeal to God for his help. And Israel prevail, win out, get the better of their enemies. And this is what God's prevailing love does. The psalmist in Psalm 40 says, my iniquities have overtaken me. And it's the same Hebrew word. My iniquities have prevailed over me. They've got the better of me. Sin gets the better of me time and time again. My iniquities have prevailed over me. They're more than the hairs of my head. But then in Psalm 65, the psalmist says, when iniquities prevail against me, as for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. See, the Bible says our iniquities, our sins are many. They reach high up to heaven. But God's chesed love prevails over them. It gets the better of them. It towers over our sins. And as high as the heavens are high above the earth, so prevailing, it's the same Hebrew word, is his steadfast love, his chesed love toward those who fear. So we're being told that God's love prevails over the sins of his people. Wins out. God's love trumps our sins. I wonder whether Paul was thinking about this imagery when he talked about how where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. It prevailed over our sins. It's the same sort of picture that he's talking about. So first big reason for praising the Lord. Has his love prevailed over your sins? Do you know that he's forgiven you your sins? Have you gone to him and asked him to forgive you your sins on the basis of what his son did on the cross? because that's where we see God's love prevailing most clearly. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a prevailing love. And then second big reason for praising the Lord is, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. Well, the Hebrew word, it's used in two ways. It can be translated truth, it can be translated faithfulness. And you have to decide on the basis of the context. And here I think it's clear that faithfulness is what the psalmist is talking about. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. His faithfulness guarantees his truth. So they sort of effectively end up meaning the same thing anyway. But the faithfulness of the Lord is the other focus of his praise. His chesed, prevailing love, but then here his faithfulness. And this word, the Hebrew word for faithfulness, it's the same root as that word amen. That's our third and final Hebrew word. Hallelujah, chesed, and then here, amen. We're being told about his amen faithfulness. And when I'm teaching the children at church about the saying amen, well, I say it means, yes, I agree. Yes, I agree. Or absolutely. Absolutely. Or even if you've ever watched a parliament on television or on the radio, it's that hear, 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 hear. It's God's amen faithfulness. It's getting across how stable and reliable God is. There's a rugged reliability to God's faithfulness. And so his faithfulness is a faithfulness that you can bank on, that you can rely on, that you can build your life on. God is faithful. Think of that phrase that our Irish friends use, don't they? To be sure. To be sure. That's really what this word is getting across. Absolutely. God is absolutely reliable and firm and faithful. No shadow cast by turning. He is a God who is our rock. And we can trust him because of his faithfulness. And, well, we could list psalm after psalm that praises God for his amen faithfulness. And often it's put together with his chesed love. In fact, when the Lord declares his glory, remember Moses says, show me your glory. And the Lord says, all right, I'll show you my glory. And what he does is the Lord passes before Moses and proclaims. He proclaims truth about God's character. He says, my glory is that I am the Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in chesed love and amen faithfulness. He's abounding in goodness and truth, chesed love and amen faithfulness. Psalm 25, all the paths of the Lord are chesed love and amen faithfulness to those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Psalm 36, your chesed love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your amen faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Psalm 57, God shall send forth his chesed love and his amen faithfulness. Psalm 61. O Lord, appoint chesed love and amen faithfulness to watch over your anointed. So you see that again and again they're coupled together as two points of focus for our praise. He's a God of chesed, prevailing love, and he's a God of amen faithfulness, But we're told something else about that Amen faithfulness, aren't we? That it endures forever. Now you'll see that endures is in italics, that it's not there in the Hebrew. It's just the faithfulness of the Lord forever. But endures, it helps us to understand. It's an enduring faithfulness. It's going to last. And the Hebrew literally for forever means to the vanishing point. It's actually talking about the horizon. It's saying to the vanishing point. That's a bit like Buzz Lightyear. To the vanishing point and beyond. That's God's faithfulness. His Amen faithfulness keeps on going to the vanishing point and beyond. To the most distant times and beyond. It's an enduring faithfulness. You see, our love and our faithfulness don't really compare to the chesed love and the Amen faithfulness of God. In my youth, I remember a song at the top of the charts week after week, Uptown Girl by Billy Joel. And everybody thought it was wonderful how the video that accompanied this song had his girlfriend in the video. Oh, isn't that nice? But then I found out not long afterwards that actually he'd written the song for his previous girlfriend. Everybody thought how romantic, but he was getting through girlfriends at a rate of knots. Didn't know much about faithfulness. In fact, in an interview he said, "In my whole life I haven't met the person I can sustain a relationship with yet. So I'm discontented about that. I'm angry with myself. I have regrets." Said, "I haven't found a steadfast love and an enduring faithfulness that I can share with somebody else." Our love lacks that steadfastness. Our faithfulness tends not to endure. Another tune from my childhood, a song was John Denver's Annie's Song. Lovely song about love. But then it wasn't long afterwards that he wrote a song about falling out of love. And it's a sad song. It was written for the same Annie that he wrote Annie's song for. And he wrote a song about how he was falling out of love with her. And it goes, "This is what it's like falling out of love. This is the way you lose your very best friend. This is how it feels when it's all over. This is just the way true love ends." And it's interesting that after the final verse, the last words he sings are, "I don't believe a true love ever ends." He says, "I know that really true love shouldn't end. That true love wants to commit. True love wants to profess to be forever. But it's only God who has steadfast, everlasting love and a faithfulness that endures forever." That Hosea says to Ephraim, he says, "Your chesed love is like a morning cloud." It says it's here one moment, it's gone the next. That's what our love tends to be like. But God's love and faithfulness keeps on going. It keeps on going. His is a love that will not let us go. George Matheson wrote that hymn, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." He was actually engaged to marry a young lady, but he knew he was going to go blind. He was already beginning to go blind. And his fiancée eventually broke off the engagement, saying she couldn't be married to a man who would be blind. So he knew what he was talking about when he wrote about a love that will not let him go. He said, "I knew a love that let me go, but I know about a steadfast chesed love and an enduring faithfulness that will not let me go. And I rest my weary soul in this God of chesed prevailing love and Amen enduring faithfulness." And finally, who is to praise this God? We praise him for his chesed love and his Amen faithfulness. Who? Well, the answer is us. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Might not have been expecting that. Book of Psalms, well, isn't that for the nation of Israel? Well, apparently not. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Lord him, all you peoples. It says, God's chesed, love and amen, faithfulness are extended to all in the gospel. And so no wonder that Paul quotes this psalm in his letter to the Romans. And he says, look, you're called to join in with this particular psalm and others as well, Romans 15. And there he is, and he's saying, yes, you Gentiles in Rome are called to praise the Lord just as much as me, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, you're called to join in with this hallelujah chorus. He says there, Romans 15, and I think it's if you start at verse 8, is it? So he says there, that the Gentiles, verse 9, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, that was Psalm 18, again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, Deuteronomy 32. And again, our psalm, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, Lord him, all you peoples. Some of you may have seen the programmes with Gareth Malone, who assembles choirs from various points, and he gets these choirs together from people sometimes of different backgrounds, sometimes of similar experiences, and he forms a choir. And Paul says, God has been working across history to form a choir. And it's a choir made up of Jews and Gentiles. And he says, you're called to join in the chorus. This chorus is a chorus for us. In fact, we've seen God's steadfast love more clearly than those in the Old Testament because we see it on the cross. We've seen God's enduring faithfulness more clearly than they have. We can see how faithful he was across the centuries. And we can see how faithful Christ was in the work that he did for his people. God commends his love toward us. He displays it. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. See what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. It's supposed to set us singing when we see God's love on the cross. When we understand that God's faithfulness is part of the new covenant. And the new covenant, part of the glory of the new covenant, is that it's an unbreakable covenant. So we have more to sing about than the psalmist initially had when he wrote this psalm. If we understand just how much we're forgiven, then we'll love much. And we'll understand that although our iniquities were threatening to prevail over us, God's chesed love gets the last word, the final word in his dealings with his people. As Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. Or the ESV has it, overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. In fact, when John is trying to explain who Jesus is in John chapter 1, he sums it up by saying he's full of grace and truth. He's quoting Exodus 34. He's saying Jesus is full of chesed love and amen faithfulness. If you want to understand who Jesus is, he's full of love and faithfulness. That's why we praise this God. And we praise him with at the top of our voice. We sing out of what a wonderful God is ours. Some of you may be familiar with another pop song that has the title Hallelujah, but sadly the songwriter didn't know anything of God's chesed, love and steadfast faithfulness. He's talking, really, it seems, mostly through the song, of human lust rather than love. And he finishes by saying, love is not a victory march, it's a cold and it's a broken hallelujah. But if we've understood God's chesed love and his amen faithfulness, then it should be a warm-hearted and full-throated hallelujah that springs from our hearts. So I invite you to come and join in with the Hallelujah Chorus. And we're going to close with a hymn that helps us to do that. And you'll see that it's Isaac Watts' version of this psalm, but with some extra hallelujahs thrown in. Let's dance. And now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, to him be the praise and the glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Amen.